It is good to be here this morning. Not often do I get the chance to come back to the Sioux in June and speak. I'm at camp now during the weeks, and usually our Junes are fairly busy, especially for me. We run school trips every June, and school trips is an opportunity for classes to come to camp for a day, 2 days, or 3 days, and then they enjoy Camp Oshpakoon and all we have to offer, and it's just a really busy month. Typically, I would program direct the school trips, and I would be going with the classes from about 8 in the morning to about 11 at night, and then you get your office work done at 11 to plug in whatever hour you need, and then you do it all over again. So often, June is a very busy month. This June, we're not as busy at camp because of COVID, because of the unknowns for June. A lot of schools couldn't or didn't sign up. This week we do have 2 schools coming, and then next week we have 5 schools, and then one more after that. So you can be praying for us as we prepare for those schools, as we prepare for just presenting the gospel in kind of a different way at these school trips. At the school trips, we're not a Bible camp per se. We call ourselves an outdoor ed center, and that gives us the ability to bring in public schools, Catholic schools, and what we do is we offer them a discount to come back to camp, and we usually see about 20% of school trip kids come back for a week of camp, and in which we get to directly and clearly present the gospel to them. A couple of things about camp, and we are going to get to our message, but it's this close to summer, so I had to take the chance to talk to you all one more time about ABK. So a couple of things about camp. One is, maybe you've never been there. Maybe you have a kid going or a kid who wants to go. Maybe you have some questions. Maybe you just want a beach day. Whatever it might be, next weekend, Saturday, June, is that 18th? Am I getting that old? June 18th, at camp, from about 10 o'clock in the morning to 2 in the afternoon, we'll be having an open house. There's a free barbecue. We'll have some of our events open. We'll have the waterfront open and supervised. So you can come take a tour of our facility. Come and see what a lot of your kids have been talking about year after year, and just come and join us and enjoy a day of fun at camp. We'd love to see people out from the Sioux. If you have any more questions about that, you can certainly talk to me afterwards. Couple of other things I just wanted to mention about camp. We also have a building project going on right now. Our new nurse's cabin slash office is well on its way. We have the exterior walls and the roof up. The interior framing is pretty well done, so we're looking forward to getting some more work done on that this June, getting the plumbing and electrical done, and throughout the summer, getting some of the finishes done in that cabin as well. It provides a lot of really big needs for camp. For those of you who have been to camp, you know that we have kind of a staff side and a camper side. The staff side, year after year, we've been replacing our staff cabins. It was needed. They were gotten used from the Elliott Lake mine, so a lot of them were very old. I remember at one work weekend, one of the cabins was kind of sitting funny, and they went to jack it up, but there was no unrotten piece of wood that they could find to jack the cabin up. So they needed to be replaced. So we've been doing that down the hill. This is our last staff cabin that needs to be replaced. It also gives us a barrier-free facility. So this is a place where if somebody with mobility issues comes, this is a place where they can stay for the week. So there's a lot of good things about this nurse's cabin slash office. It also gives us an actual office location. It used to be in the living room of our house, which doesn't work super well for family, so we're excited to be able to move it to an actual office location. And I just want to take the chance to say thank you to Bethel for your support, specifically towards this project in the donation that was made by Bethel recently. And I also want to just take this opportunity to say thank you to those of you who have donated specifically towards our camper sponsorship. Bethel this year has really like the people of Bethel have really really given generously towards camper sponsorship. We have a really large pot now of sponsorship money, and we're going to use it. It's really exciting each year to see how many kids are sponsored to come to camp in some way. Last time we had camp, which was 2019, it was about 35% of children who came to ABK for a program were sponsored in some way, whether that's by a church, by camp itself, or by an organization. So it goes to show that the need is definitely there. And we're excited because that gives us the ability to bring in more kids and to bring in kids who maybe their families would have never thought of sending them to camp. We are relatively inexpensive in the camping world as it is. It costs $310 to come for a week of camp. I said that once at a Christian Camping International conference, and they all laughed at me because I think the lowest price in the room was about $900 for a week. So we're relatively inexpensive when you compare to other camps, but we still see that need of sponsorship. And so you know, if you have a family member, a friend, a neighbor, whatever it might be, who you think could benefit from a week of camp, feel free to talk to them about coming. Feel free to let them know that there is a very active sponsorship program at camp, and we would love to have them out. That being said, and this is the last thing I'll say about camp specifically, one thing that I've had to do this year that I've never had to actually do before is we've capped all our camps at 5 cabins. The reason being is we are desperately short on cabin leaders. There are some weeks, and remember, summer's only a few weeks away, there are some weeks where I have one senior counselor, and to run a full camp, we need 16 counselors in total, 8 seniors and 8 juniors. So we are very short of cabin leaders, and this is really across the board. I've talked to other camps who are facing the same things. 2 years that camp really hasn't been on people's minds means that there's maybe less people who are able to take the time or willing to take the time to serve in that capacity. So let me tell you that if you are somebody who has an extra week this summer, if you're somebody who thinks that you could work with children for a week and not lose your mind, if you're somebody who thinks you can keep up with a bunch of 9 to 11-year-olds, talk to me about coming and being a cabin leader at camp. I can tell you that it is 100% worth it. It is worth that vacation week. It is worth the exhaustion. It is worth the work. It is a very rewarding experience. I've seen it time and time and time again. Kids' lives, these kids who come to camp, their lives are transformed from a week at camp. And that sounds like a big claim to make, but it's true. I've seen it. And I've seen time and time again young people, young kids coming to camp. And you know what? Just the other day, I was at a church, and this guy came out who I counseled 15 years ago. And he said, you know, I haven't been to church in 5 years, but I saw you were speaking. I remembered camp, and I wanted to come out and see you. So those connections you make, they last a lifetime. I remember once I used to be a ref. I would ref hockey. And, of course, as a ref, you're trying to be a little bit authoritative. And it was for, like, 12, 13-year-old kids I was reffing, and I had my hand up at center ice, and this I just feel this kid kind of tackle me, which typically as a ref, you don't get hit by players. And I turn around, and it's this little kid saying, "Hi, Face." Face is my camp name. And he was a kid I counseled 5 or 6 years previous, and he recognized me and came and gave me a big hug. So let me tell you that counseling at camp is a very worthwhile way to spend a week of your summer, and I think I've pushed that enough. If God is laying it on your heart that you might be that person, you can talk to me afterwards, because what I'd love to do is take some of these kids. We don't have waiting lists yet, but now that the camps are capped, there's going to be waiting lists, and I'd love to take those kids off the waiting list and put them in a cabin, because we're unable to present the claims of Christ to kids on a waiting list. We're able to do it when they're in a cabin. So if that's something you'd be interested in, please do talk to me about camp. Now, way of introduction to this series, I want to take a minute and just share some lessons that I learned at camp. As you know, our series title is Lessons Learned from Lives Lived. And as I look back at camp, there's a lot of lessons that I specifically learned at ABK. I want to share specifically two of them for you. The first lesson I learned is before you really get into something, you should look at the bigger picture, look at all the options that something could be, and then determine how you're going to tackle that issue after you've looked at that. Story that goes along with this is a number of years ago, somebody came up to me and they said, "Hey, the birch tree in front of the dining hall, the ground is bubbling. Is that supposed to happen?" I said, no. Typically, when we see ground bubbling, that's not supposed to happen. So I brought the summer staff over with me, and we looked, and I knew that there was a water line running from the pump house to the dining hall, kind of in that location. So we started digging, moving rocks, getting down there. And finally, we got to this water line, but it was running perpendicular to what I thought it should be. It's supposed to be running from the pump house to the dining hall, but it was kind of running beside the dining hall. And when we got to what we thought would be the leak, it wasn't leaking anymore. I thought that was kind of strange. Then I had an idea. I thought, I didn't think there was any other kind of water lines or sewage lines running in that area, but I wanted to test it. So I told the summer staff to watch, and I'm going to go turn on the sewage pump, and if you see it bubbling again, then we know that what we've been digging in is not our drinking water, but something far less appealing. So I did that, turned it on. Here's another lesson I learned. There's a lot of pressure in those lines. And it wasn't just a bubble, it was like a sprinkler. I see this kid who's watching just jump back as this water comes spurting out, and I realize that, okay, this is indeed the septic line, and then all of a sudden, everything we did up to that point became significantly more disgusting, and we both went and had showers. Another thing I've learned at camp, and this is maybe a little, this is more wholesome. There's been some really awesome people who have served at camp. There's been some people who I've got to observe over my time at camp, and I've seen how they serve at camp. There's people who just humbly, quietly do what they're there to do. They don't need to take any credit. They don't need to be the center of attention, and they just serve. There's people who show up and just completely dedicate themselves to that week and beyond, to our mission at camp, which is to present the claims of Christ to the lives of children and adults through the camping experience. So there's counselors, cabin leaders, who will go. They'll have this cabin of 11 or 12 teenagers, and they will stay in contact with them all year and be that influence to them all year long. There are people who come to camp, they will see a need, they will fill it, both physically with their talents and financially with whatever God has gifted them with. And as I kind of grew up at camp, and I got to sit back and watch these people kind of fill these roles, God really taught me through those people what it means to be a servant, what it means to serve Him, and serve Him because we love Him. And the contrast I want to make in these two stories is one lesson I had to learn for myself. For as many funny septic stories as there is at camp, and there's a lot of them, and I heard a lot of them, I needed my own funny septic story to really appreciate and respect all that is septic at ABK. The other lesson, the lesson that I was able to observe in other people, yes, I have had to learn on my own, but I also got to learn from watching them, from seeing how they live, from seeing how they served at camp. And I pray that as we study these Old Testament characters, the speakers who are presenting messages in this series, we met together and we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, right? The Hall of Faith, as it's been called. And we looked at these different Old Testament characters, and we each got to choose one. And like I said, the topic of this series is lessons learned from lives lived. So I pray that as we read about and study these different characters in the Old Testament, that we'll be able to look at their lives and learn some important lessons, some valuable lessons for us as we seek to live for Jesus in this time. I think it's really neat. I think it's really cool that we have this book in front of us, the Bible, God's word to us. And we get to look at this historical book and read so many accounts of these Old Testament characters. We get to read about David, Moses, Abraham, Joseph, Abel, Rahab, and there's many more mentioned specifically in Hebrews 11, which is where we pulled the names from. And know that as we read these stories, there are practical, life-guiding, and life-changing lessons that we get to learn. And for my part, I chose Moses to look at today. Now, I'm sure in this series, some of the characters we're looking at, they don't have a lot of a specific scripture dedicated to their lives, and we'll probably look pretty in-depth at some of the lives that we'll be looking at in this series. For Moses, though, there's a lot written about him. His story starts in Exodus, and it spans through Leviticus, Numbers, and most of Deuteronomy. I have to get back to camp by tomorrow morning, so we don't have time to look at the entirety of Moses' life. And because we don't have time to clearly look or cover all of that text this morning, I want us to look just at a small portion of Scripture here this morning in Exodus chapter 2. Now, as I said, I got to choose Moses. That was the character I chose, and because I was going first, I got first choice. It was kind of like a draft in that room where we got to pick the characters that we wanted to teach on, and I got to choose Moses. And as I was studying Moses and I was thinking about what I wanted to speak on in Moses, God laid two specific things on my heart. And I know that by next year, if I looked at Moses again, those two things might change completely. And that's okay, because Moses has a lot going on. I mean, you could cover the actual Exodus with Moses. You could cover the fact that he was actually on a mountaintop with God and that he received the Ten Commandments. You could cover his leadership in the desert as the Israelites were going through the desert. You could cover the fact that not only did he see one generation to the Promised Land, but once they kind of messed that up, he saw a second one to the edge of the Promised Land and was able to kind of teach them from the other generation's mistakes. There's all sorts of things we could cover about Moses. And truthfully, when I first picked Moses, this wasn't one of the passages that came to my mind. But as God was laying this on my heart, this is what I felt I wanted to speak on this morning. This is what I felt God wanted me to speak on this morning. So I pray, I'm hopeful that you'll be encouraged by it as well. So let's look at Exodus chapter 2. We'll look at the first 10 verses. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Two specific things that I want to look at this morning is, one, God's perfect plan. And the second is how Moses responds to this plan. But before we go any further, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time we have to get together this morning. God, I thank you that we have your word that we can access, that we can read, that we can learn from. And God, I just pray that you would give us open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Thank you for your love. I thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So first thing we want to look at, God's perfect plan. Now, I mentioned camp often does school trips. Now, as part of these school trips, we would have these evening kind of team building games. And one of the team building games we would play is a game called Zoom. Now, this came out before the Zoom that most of us are probably used to after these last couple of years. But this game, Zoom, all it was you would line up a class and you would give them each one single picture. The purpose of the game is they each looked at their picture and had to, without talking, put themselves in a particular order because these pictures told a story. So one kid would get a picture of a really zoomed up photo of a rooster's head. And that was all they saw. In fact, just on its own, they would have absolutely no idea what that picture was. But then each picture would zoom out. So then a picture a couple down the line would actually have a girl playing with a toy rooster, and it had zoomed out from the rooster's head. And then the next picture would actually be a kid lying on a cruise ship who was holding a magazine that said toys with a picture of a girl holding a rooster. And each picture would zoom out until the last picture was just a really zoomed out picture of the earth. And it was interesting because, again, these kids couldn't talk, so they just looked at each other's pictures, and they had to put themselves in the right order of the story. And they would eventually get it, and it was really neat seeing as students would connect these dots and eventually, without speaking sometimes, be able to get the story in proper order. And what a gift it is for us today to have God's word here complete for us. So we don't just see these snippets of the story. We see God's big story. We see the story from creation to the fall, all the way through the Old Testament to when Jesus comes on the scene, to the purpose of Jesus coming on the scene, and to the New Testament church beyond that. We have this whole story set in place for us. And I think it's really neat, as we look at Moses' story, that before he was even born, you had all these things happening to get to a point where Moses could be used by God. If you look back to even Joseph. So Joseph, he is sold into slavery by his envious brothers. And then as he's a slave in Egypt, he works his way up, falsely accused, thrown into prison, interprets dreams, works his way up to this great famine that happens. And he's in charge of divvying out the food because of the wisdom that God gave him. And then you have his brothers coming back to him. And I apologize for those of you who don't know this story, but you can read it afterwards. It's really neat just to read, especially these first couple of books of the Old Testament, just kind of as quick as you can, because you just see the big story. Anyways, you see Joseph in charge of divvying out this grain, and his brothers come back to him, and that creates just a reuniting of these brothers and Joseph. And Joseph invites them to move to Egypt, and then they prosper in Egypt, and a new Pharaoh comes along and says, we don't like that these Israelite people are prospering in Egypt, so he puts this decree out saying that all baby Israelite boys are to be tossed into the Nile River. They're to be killed. And then we actually read in Hebrews chapter 11 that about Moses' parents' faith. In Hebrews 11:23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So you have his parents who hide him for 3 months. But then knowing they weren't able to do that anymore, they put him in this basket, they put him in this river, and then the Pharaoh's daughter comes and finds him. The Pharaoh's daughter has pity on this baby. The sister of Moses finds the mom so she can look after the baby and nurse it. And then eventually we see that Moses is given to Pharaoh's daughter as her son. All of this took place so that God's purposes could be fulfilled in Moses. And this is just a small snippet of God's bigger story. The story that ultimately brings us all here this morning. The story of a loving God giving his creation life through the death of his son on the cross. And something that I'm really enjoying as I read scripture is realizing that God does not leave things to chance. This was true of the story of Moses and how he was saved as a baby, and this is true today. God has a plan for each of our lives, and we need to respond in faith to this plan. Darren showed a picture of that rainbow, and I can't remember exactly what you said, but you said, you know, sometimes I look and I see the beauty of it, and we know there's science behind it, but God created it anyways. And one of my favorite things to do during the year is at camp in the spring, we tap trees, maple trees, and then when I come along, sometimes I'll tap an oak tree by accident because sometimes I'm dumb. Anyways, we tap trees, and I love the process of tapping these maple trees. We have about 70 trees tapped at camp, and we collect this sap. And then you sit in front of a fire and you watch it boil down and boil down and boil down and boil down. And then eventually you get this syrup out of it. And the syrup is delicious. And I think, like, I could think that, you know what, this is just coincidence or this is just happenstance that somebody came across these trees and figured out they could tap them. But I really do think that we have a God who has designed things and created things in such a way that there's no coincidence here. That God created these processes so that we would stop and look and think, wow, what a God we serve. I think about the stars in the sky. One of the reasons I love camp is it's really dark. and you can see all these stars in the sky. In fact, on a really good night when the moon isn't out and all the lights are off, you can see in a certain part of the sky, there's a swirl in the sky. And that's a whole other galaxy, the Andromeda galaxy, that you can see with your naked eye. And we get to see that. And I don't think God had to create it all like that. I think he wanted to, so we would glorify him. In Romans chapter 1, it says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." God is not a God of coincidence. He designs things specifically. And if we believe this about God, if we believe that God has a plan, if we believe there are no coincidences with God, then what does that mean for our lives today? That means if you're a follower of Jesus today, you have been placed in your workplace for a specific reason. You have been placed in your neighborhood for a specific reason. You have been placed in your family for a reason. You have been placed in your school, in your class, for a specific reason. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So if God has this plan for each of our lives, I think it changes how we live day to day when we realize that what we've been placed in, who we've been placed with, God has planned that for a certain reason. God has planned that so we as the church, as followers of Jesus, can be light to those people around us. He's planned that so people can see the light of the gospel shining through our lives. And I think that causes us as a church and as individuals to live far more intentionally in sharing the gospel and being a light in our communities. God has placed us in specific purposes for specific reasons because he is not a God of coincidence and he has a plan for each of our lives. This also means that if you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, you're here for a reason too. This means that today God wanted you to hear about this gospel this morning. He wants you to know that he loves you fiercely, so much that he has provided a way to be in a relationship with him through his son, who lived a perfect life and provided the perfect sacrifice for each and every one of us. I am often in awe at some of the kids who end up coming to camp, and I think there's no connection they have to this place. They don't go to church, their family aren't Christian, but they're here because God wanted them to be there, because he wanted them to hear the good news of the gospel. He has a plan for each of our lives. I also recognize that there are seasons in life, there are things that we go through that cause us to ask the question, God, are you really in control? God, is this really your plan? God, are you really sovereign? We see some of what's going on in the world today, and I'm sure some of us have experienced things personally that causes us to ask that question. I know there are people in this room who are going through things like the passing of a loved one, or maybe there's financial struggles, or maybe broken relationships, whatever it might be. Know that God still has a plan, and he is still sovereign, and the burdens of pain and heartache of this life are not carried by you alone, but they're carried by your Savior on the cross. And I look at some of the things happening in the world, and I really do ask the question, God, are you still in control? And I think that's okay to ask as long as we turn to Scripture and realize, yes, he is still in control, and he still loves us dearly. God has a plan. God had a plan for Moses. God has a plan for each and every one of us. Second thing I want to look at is Moses' response. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching a sermon, and he gives us a picture that at some point, as Moses was growing up in Pharaoh's household, he was made aware of some calling that he was to go back to his people. So in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, we read, this is Stephen speaking, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. So at some point, Moses got this calling or whatever it was that he was to go back to his people and rescue them. And this is something about Moses' life that I've really never thought of. It's given all but one verse in these multitude of books that we have about Moses. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's given all but one verse, and it's verse 10 in the passage we read this morning. It says this: he was taken to Pharaoh's daughter and became her son. So in Hebrews chapter 11, which is where we chose all these characters from, as I was reading Hebrews chapter 11, these are the verses that stuck out to me. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. This is something I think can be easily missed. Moses was raised as Pharaoh's daughter's son. Part of the most powerful family in the most powerful culture of the time. If Moses were to have stuck around in that royal family, there's nothing suggesting that he would have one day become Pharaoh. However, there's a lot suggesting that he would have had access to anything that this world had to give him. As being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have had access to education. The Israelite people did not. He would have had access to engaging and participating in sporting activities. The Israelite people did not. He would have had access to probably learning more than one language. The Israel people did not. As these Israelite people were suffering as slaves, Moses had access to all the pleasures that the Egyptian kingdom had to throw at him. And when he's 40 years old, Stephen mentions in Acts, when he's 40 years old, he goes back to his people. Instead, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the fleeting, the passing, the temporary pleasures of sin. As I reflect on the title of this series, Lessons Learned from Lives Lived, here it is spelled out for us in Hebrews 11. As followers of Jesus, what are we choosing? Are we choosing to step back from the things of this world and follow him wherever he might call us? Are we choosing to spend ourselves on the gospel? Or are we choosing to sit back and enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, the things that this world has to offer us? I want us to ask ourselves this question honestly this morning. Are we chasing the things this world has to offer, or are we spending ourselves for the sake of the gospel, looking ahead to our reward, and allowing this hope to dictate how we live today? Moses did that, and we see that all throughout his leadership. We're running out of time this morning, but one of the best examples, I think, of this is Numbers chapter 14. And this is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, because I think we have a lot to learn from it. But this is where he leads the Israelite people to the edge of the promised land, and the spies come back and they give this bad report that, yes, the land is great, the land is everything God promised us, but we don't think he's going to deliver us from the people of that land. We think we'll be beaten down in battle. And the Israelite people, instead of trusting God, because they've seen time and time again on this journey his provision, they look to Moses, their leader, and they want to kill him. They want to kill him and they want to go back to Egypt, of all places. That's where the Israelite people are at. And God looks at these Israelite people and he says this: I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. That's what he says to Moses. And Moses' response, I think, just clearly shows us what kind of faith this man has. He says this, "Now may the Lord's strength be displayed. May your strength be displayed." This is about the people who wanted to kill him. He intercedes on their behalf. "Just as you declared, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." And God forgives them. Moses was a man who regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value. And it shines through in his character. I think it shines through in his character there and throughout much of the story of Moses. And as we desire to live like this, sometimes personally, I kind of think in kind of big terms. But you know what? Living for the sake of Christ, living the gospel out day to day, it's not necessarily a huge thing. I heard a story last week, and this is how I want to close, and then we'll call the worship team up. I heard a story last week at a different church I was at. And the man comes up and he says, "I want to tell you a story," and I'll use the name Frank. Frank wasn't the name he used, but I'll use the name Frank. He said, "I want to tell you a story about Frank. Frank is a man I worked with 30 years ago. I didn't have much communication with him. We only really met in group settings. We weren't friends outside of work. But I got a call," he says, "I got a call from Frank the other week." And Frank was talking to him, and he was happy to hear from him, but he had this kind of tugging on his heart to ask, "Frank, why are you calling me?" So he did. He said, why are you calling me?" Frank said, "The doctors have just given me 3 months to live. I have cancer." And this man was kind of floored that after 30 years, no communication with this man, he chose to call him. And he went and visited him, and they've formed this relationship with him, and eventually he asked him, "Why did you call me?" And he said, "You know, it wasn't anything big, but it was just little differences I saw in you day to day that made me realize you have something more and something that I wanted." 30 years from when that happened. Living for the gospel day to day is just doing those little things. Letting people see the difference in you and letting that light shine brightly to those around us. So as a church, as individuals, as we leave this place, let's be that in our community. Remember, God has a specific plan for you. You are in your neighborhood for a reason. You know that person for a reason. You are in your school for a reason, whatever it might be. He has a reason for you to be there, and that is to shine the light of the gospel to those around us. Let's just pray, and Darren will come and finish with a song. God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the example we have here of Moses. And God, I pray that as we leave this place, God, that we would be just lights of your love to those around us, to our communities around us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.